Welcome to Wednesday Night Worship at First Baptist. Tonight's speaker is Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather as your people and to worship you. And so we will, both in song and by turning to your word. Lord, asking that by your Spirit you would speak your truth to us and that you would have your way among us tonight. We pray that you would transform us by the renewing of our minds, that you would make us more like Jesus, for it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. One of the things we've been learning as a church is just how powerful prayer is, and it really is. Amen. How many of you have found that prayer is profoundly powerful, and it's not because we're good at it? Prayer is not powerful because we know the right words to say. Prayer is powerful is the only reason is because we know the one to whom to pray. We are praying to the one who is able to do anything. And the man about which I wrote my dissertation for the last leg of school, he asked a very probing question to a group of young people one time. He said, "Tell me about your prayer life and tell me about the last time you prayed. What did you ask for? You're talking to the one who holds the worlds in his hands. What'd you ask for? Peanuts? Cracker Jacks? Trinkets? Is that what you asked for?" Of course, this was back in the 50s, all right? Did you ask for just little things, or did you ask a big God to do big things? In fact, Dawson Trotman said, "Did you ask him for continents?" And that was the way that Dawson Trotman prayed. He prayed, "Lord, give us that continent." Yes, that one over there. And as he prayed, God would open up doors for that continent to be open to the gospel message, and particularly for Dawson Trotman's ministry, the navigators, to go into that continent. And God worked through all sorts of things. So let me ask you a question, First Baptist Church. What are you praying for? What are you praying for? We had some good news happen today. We had a man who was formerly disconnected from Almighty God come to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior today. That happened on a Wednesday at 11:30 here at First Baptist Church. How many of you are glad to be a part of a church where on a Wednesday at 11:30? And here's the good news. Before today at 11:30, he was going to hell. And after today at 11:30, he's not anymore. That's a miracle. One day, his life on earth will come to an end, or the trumpet will blow, and the sky will be rolled back as a scroll, and Jesus will return. And on that day, this man will go home to be with his Lord forevermore. That's a miracle. And we got to see that happen at your church today. So praise God for that. But as we continue to talk about what it means to pray, last week we talked about why do we pray for those who are living far from God. Today we're going to ask the question, how do we pray for those living far from God? So I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to start with Matthew 9 verses 35 through 38. If you're in the red pew Bible in front of you, that is page 814, and if you are a YouVersion Bible app user, you can pull it up on your phone and follow along. And once again, we're going to go to several different scripture verses, and so I'm going to follow along on my phone so that I can get to them quickly without having to flip a whole bunch of pages. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he said, this is the story. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. How many of you are thankful that that's the heart of our Lord? That when he looks at the crowds, he has compassion for them. Because why? Because they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He looked at a bunch of people who were living far from God, and he didn't rage in anger at them because they didn't line up with the revelation of Almighty God. He didn't rage in anger at them because they might have voted differently than he would have. He didn't rage in anger at them because they might look at the world through different lenses than what he would look at it through. No, he had compassion on them. Why did he have compassion on them? Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Oh, that we would embrace the heart of our Lord and that we would look upon the crowds with compassion, recognizing that they indeed remain harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd until they meet the Lord. Verse 37, then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And this is the theme of the message. How are we to pray for those who are living far from God? Well, earnestly. Therefore, Jesus said, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Whose harvest is it? It's his harvest. Who's going to bring it in? He's going to bring it in, but he's called us to be laborers in the harvest. And as we pray for those who are living far from God, we must pray earnestly. What does it mean to pray earnestly? It's real simple. Pray like you actually mean it. You ever prayed earnestly in your life? You ever prayed earnestly for something you really, really wanted? I mean, in my life, there's been a difference between just kind of run-of-the-mill prayer and prayer when I'm desperate, right? Run-of-the-mill prayer is I give lip service to these needs. I go down the list, and sometimes it can just become a list of names and needs. Has that ever happened to you? But when I'm praying earnestly because I'm desperate, then there is something going on in my life that if God doesn't intervene, it's going to be destruction. And so when I'm praying earnestly, I'm praying like it really matters because it does really matter. I'm praying, Lord, if you don't intervene, we're done. And Jesus said, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Why? Because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. You know, I would contend to you that most people come to church to just exist through it. Most people come to church to get their credit for going that day and to exist through it and get on to the next thing that really matters in life. But that's not who you are. You're here on a Wednesday night. I mean, that's super holy, right? It's not Sunday morning at 11. Anybody can do that after they, you know. Yeah, incidentally, sermon within a sermon. And actually, this isn't even a sermon. Do y'all know why church meets Sundays at 11? It was for the dairy farmers. So they would have time to go milk and then get in, eat, clean up, and then get to church at 11 o'clock. Isn't that something? And I don't know any dairy farmers that actually milk that way anymore, but that's why church is at 11. And we didn't get that out of Ecclesiastes or something. That's why. It was for the dairy farmers. But anyway, I don't know why I felt compelled to tell you that, but I thought I would. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Why? Because most church people just want to get through it, get on with it, and get their credit for going that day. They look good in the community, and maybe God will give them a little extra blessing because they showed up. Well, that's not what God wants from us. And frankly, it's not what God wants for us. If you've ever been out in the harvest, you will very quickly become addicted to being out in the harvest, won't you, Benny? Benny, my brother in Christ, and I, and Kimmy, his wife, my sister in Christ, and I have had the opportunity to labor together in the harvest, and it's amazing. Because it will stretch you beyond where you want to go. It will put you in that place where you're desperate for God to move because you don't know these people and you're having awkward conversations, and if God doesn't do something, you're not real sure how it's going to end. The Lord says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So how must we pray for God's work among those living far from God? And once again, I'm adapting this from material that worked on with Dr. Timothy Booker of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, my advisor and my boss for a little while, a wonderful man who loves the Lord with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. So I want to give you six ways to pray for God's work as God sends out laborers into the harvest. How do we pray? Number one, pray for those who proclaim the gospel. Pray for those who proclaim the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul said, pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul says, pray for me as I carry out the calling that's on my life. Now, last night I was in Versailles, Kentucky. In Paris, it's Versailles. In Kentucky, it's Versailles, okay? And I was in Versailles, and I was meeting with a bunch of Baptists from around that region, and I love the Baptists around Versailles, and we had the opportunity to talk about what it means to make disciples. But the key truth that I wanted to give them is the key truth that you hear from me all the time, and that is this: if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have been called to ministry. You have been called to proclaim the gospel. You have been called to carry the message of the gospel everywhere you go. You have been called to be a missionary right where you are for this moment of time. Now, where you are may change, and God may call you to go to the other side of the globe, but He has called you to be a missionary right where you are until such a time as He takes you to a different place to be, and then you're supposed to be a missionary there as well. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Great Commission applies to you. And so the role of the pastor is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We got it backwards. Somewhere in the middle of the 20th century, we felt like we hired the pastor to do the work of the ministry, and let's hope he does a good job, right? And we'll put a staff in there, and we'll make him feel good, and we'll pray for him, and that's great. And listen, I appreciate, as a pastor, I appreciate your prayers, and I pray that you would pray even more. But the ministry was never designed to be devoted to the specialists. The ministry was designed to be carried out by all of us together. Because there are people that God will reach through you that won't even talk to me because I'm a pastor. I told you about a buddy of mine. I was lifting weights the other day, and have a buddy that we've been, you know, just kind of hanging out and lifting weights together and doing the things guys do. And we went from acquaintances to becoming friends. And when you go from acquaintance to friend, you start to ask questions like, what do you do? And he was like, so you're a pastor? Uh-huh. And it got weird. Because, you know, pastors are weird. Y'all know that, right? I mean, you're not going to offend me. I know. Benny, we're weird. It just is what it is. Pastors are weird. And when you're around a pastor, you have to put on your best behavior because they might know things about you. I mean, have you ever gotten around somebody and think, maybe God has, like, given them insight into who I really am, and I need to be on my best behavior to override anything God may have given them? By the way, he doesn't. Yeah, there are people that won't talk to a pastor because they're a pastor, but they'll talk to you. So God's called you, yes, you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, to carry His message. So as you pray for those who proclaim His message, that means you need to be praying for yourself too. Lord, I pray for myself, just as Paul asked for prayers, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, that I may be faithful in carrying His message to whomever He puts in my path. And that leads us to the second one. Number two, pray for open doors to share Christ. Pray for open doors to share Christ. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, Paul wrote, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ." You know what's interesting? We talked about this on Sunday. If you will pray the dangerous prayer, "God, use me," He will. If you will pray the dangerous prayer, "God, use me," He will. It wasn't long ago that I was celebrating the life of a dear saint who had gone on to heaven, and as I was talking to his family and learning more about his life from his children's perspective, one of the things that they discussed repeatedly was that he loved the people who were around him. And that made it difficult to go to the grocery store with him because you always had to go to so-and-so's line. And no matter how long so-and-so's line was, you were going to stand in so-and-so's line so you could check on so-and-so and see how so-and-so is. Or if you went to the barber shop, he would sit there and wait forever for so-and-so to cut his hair because it wasn't as much about the haircut as it was about having that relationship with his barber and checking in with that person and seeing how things are going. Or even if you were just picking up trash at his house, he was going to bring you an ice-cold Coca-Cola because you were working hard and you were worthy of respect and dignity, and he wanted to come and bless you and get to know you and know your name and know about your kids and tell you about his kids, and then he had grandkids, and there it goes. All right, but what is that? It's valuing human beings and showing them the love of Christ in very practical ways. We live in a very connected age in which we have become remarkably disconnected. You don't believe me, walk up on campus. You know what you'll see? Dr. Forsyth, I may be wrong, but I bet I'm not. A bunch of this right here. Right? Now don't get too judgmental because it used to just be newspapers. Now it's just electronic newspapers, okay? It's the same thing, but you see a bunch of this. Passing by all kinds of people talking to no one. headphones everywhere, right? And I put my headphones in and I tuned you out. So I have my privacy in the midst of the public place where I am. Well, what if you and I decided that we were going to live so counterculturally that we looked up occasionally and actually spoke to people and said hi? What if you and I decided that we were going to live so counterculturally that we were going to find out who these people are as human beings because they are created in the image of God, and they're worthy of love and dignity and respect, and they're worthy of the gospel? Now, we can't make them respond positively to the gospel, but we sure can present it and let God do what God does. So, we pray for open doors. Lord, lead me to somebody who needs to hear about you today. And don't be surprised when he does, because he will. Pray for open doors to share Christ. Number three, pray for boldness. Pray for boldness. In Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 31, they've been before the council. They're very new in sharing this gospel. And they pray this prayer after they've had all sorts of trouble with the religious authorities. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And remember in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul said, pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. It takes boldness to look at somebody and say, you're a sinner. You're going to die and go to hell. Do you really believe that? Yes. But the God who created you and against whom you have sinned doesn't want that for you. In fact, his arms are open to receive you. He wants to be in relationship with you. Well, how do you know? Because he sent his only son, Jesus, to die for you. I'll never forget April of 2008. My wife had just delivered my firstborn son, little Griffin. He was so cute back then. He's outgrown it. He's 11 now. Whew, he's cool. I don't know if Daddy's going to survive the cool stage, all right? But I forget, we were tired of hospital food. And so on the morning of the last day, there was a Hardee's down the road, and my wife said, honey, why don't you run to Hardee's? So I was on my way to walk to the car to go to Hardee's, and ever since he had been born, all I had in my head repeatedly was, this is my son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Now, those are the words that God the Father spoke over Jesus the Son at the occasion of Jesus' baptism, right? And those were the only words that would come in my mind. It must be a function of being a preacher. I don't know. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Well, as I got in my wife's car and started it, another verse popped in my head. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I cried like I've never cried before in my life. Because for the first time, I had a greater understanding of what it might be to hand that son over to die for somebody like me who didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve Jesus' death on the cross. You didn't either. World full of people going our own way, doing our own thing, not wanting to be bothered by God, even the grace of God, offended at the notion that God might say we are sinners who are separated from him, wondering why it's so narrow that only through Jesus Christ might I be saved. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If I handed my son over to die for a world that then complained about how narrow that salvation was, I'll just say this. If I was God, my Bible would be a lot thinner. The end would have already come. I would have nuked the planet. The end. Done. Because you're looking with disdain on the greatest gift I could give. I've given the gift of my son. And that's not good enough for you? But that's not the heart of our God. The heart of our God looks at those people like me with compassion. because those people like I used to be are harassed and helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. So we pray for boldness. Number four, we pray for sensitivity, wisdom, and clarity. Sensitivity, wisdom, and clarity. Again, I'll remind you of Colossians 4, 2 through 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Listen to this, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So a prayer that you can pray constantly is, Lord, give me ears to hear and eyes to see where the Spirit would direct me to go. Give me the patience and the keenness of hearing to listen to people and to see beyond what they're presenting and to hear beyond what they're saying. Lord, make me sensitive to your Holy Spirit's leadership. Make me sensitive, because you might put somebody in my path who needs to experience your love through me today. And I want to show your love today. So we pray for sensitivity, wisdom, and then clarity. We pray for clarity. You know, I think when we look at the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know what strikes me about Jesus' ministry? People liked him. And he never one time backed down from the truth. Straight up called people out on their sin. Read their email to them. Told them the truth. And yet they still liked him. How is that possible? Well, because you can sense love, can't you? You can sense when somebody loves you. And so when you're talking to perfect love personified, you know that even though Jesus is calling you out, he's calling you out because he loves you. And he's got a better life for you. He doesn't want you to continue groping around in the dark trying to find the light switch. He wants to bring you into his marvelous light. And even the rich young man, you know the rich young man that's evidence that Jesus is a terrible personal evangelist, right? He didn't seal the deal. He didn't make the sale. What must I do, good teacher, to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's only one who is good. He said, if you want to inherit life, obey the commandments. And the rich young man had the gall to ask the king of the cosmos, which ones? So Jesus humored him and listed a few. And the rich young man's response was, well, I've kept all these since youth. What do I still lack? You can almost see him reaching for his billfold to finish paying the fee that he might go to heaven, because that's the way he's lived his life. He just pays the fee and he's good. And Jesus said, go sell everything you own, give it to the poor, then come follow me. Why? Because this rich young man didn't have money. Money had him. So Jesus was calling him out of the idolatry in which he lived to follow Christ. And the Bible says that the young man went away. But how did he go away? Mad? Sad. He went away sad. He was confronted with the truth. He chose not to submit to the truth, but he went away not angry, but rather sad. I believe that was because of the clarity of Jesus' speech and the sensitivity and wisdom with which he spoke. We're called to have that same clarity, wisdom, and sensitivity. Number five, pray for individuals to be convicted and saved. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. In Romans 10, 1, it says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Pray for people to be convicted and saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." This afternoon, I had the opportunity to go to the prayer room and pray through the ones, you know, the one cards. You're all welcome to do that. We have a prayer room. It's right up there on the second floor, and there's a basket with the ones that you all have turned in, and there's really something about holding those cards in your hand. And touching them as you pray for these people. Just first names for the most part, just touching them as you pray. Saying, "Lord, I pray that this individual would come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray for the one who wrote their name. Pray for the one who's praying so earnestly for them. I pray that you would open the door that they might have the opportunity to shepherd them to Christ, to show them Jesus." Finally, number six. Pray for more laborers in the harvest. Pray for more laborers in the harvest. Jesus said, "Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." In Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, and I'm going to tell you, I shared this at Nadine Lovin's funeral because God sent her to the people of Ghana. Ghana. That's over yonder, okay? And she was there 34 years. And she loved them so well that they called her mother, grandmother. She didn't have any biological children, but man, she had children in the Lord. You know what she did? She loved them with the love of Jesus and told them the message of the gospel of Jesus. And several young ladies are named Nadine after her. Several young men are named Lovin after her. And this was the passage that I shared. "How then will they call on him in whom they haven't believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." And I'm going to tell you something. Every Sunday morning, I stand up and preach. Right now, I'm standing up behind a pulpit and preaching. But can I tell you something? The most important preaching that happens doesn't happen here. It happens out there. Because again, there are people who won't come listen to what I'm saying. They won't watch the Facebook video. They won't go to the website to get what the preacher said. But man, they'll listen to you because they know you, because you love them, and because they see the difference in you. Now, all those things have to work together. You can't be a jerk and lead people to Christ, okay? Don't be a jerk to people. There's no such thing as holy points for being a jerk. Jesus wasn't a jerk. People actually liked him. You say, "Well, didn't he have harsh words for people?" He sure did. The ultra-religious who thought they had earned heaven on their own, he had harsh words for them. He called them things like brood of vipers and whitewashed tombs. You try to keep it spotless on the outside, but everything on the inside is dead. He had harsh words for them. But the woman caught in adultery, "Woman, where are those that condemn you? Because if any of you is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And they all left because they weren't. Now, did Jesus look at her and say, "Now, I'm going to tell you something, you're forgiven, and if you'll hurry, you can probably get back to him"? Did he say that? No. What did he say? "Go leave your life of sin. Your heavenly Father has better for you than this." But was he mean to her? Was he ugly? No. What about the woman at the well who was working on husband number six but hadn't sealed the deal just yet? Trying to find hope in a man. God help her. Was Jesus ugly to her? No. He told her the truth. And very clearly communicated that she would not find hope in any of these men that she's chasing. But she saw in Jesus someone who looked at her and saw her as a valuable human being worthy of dignity and honor and respect and treated her that way. She hadn't been treated that way by many men. What about Zacchaeus? He was the chief tax collector and a crook. How did Jesus treat him? With disdain? Did he throw things at him while he was in the sycamore tree because Zacchaeus was a thief? No, he said, come on down, Zacchaeus. I need to go to your house. And Jesus even took heat for eating with tax collectors and sinners because he loved them enough to invade their brokenness and say, all the things you're trying to fix it aren't going to work. But let me bring you healing. Let me make you whole. Here's the gospel. Repent, believe, follow me. Repent, believe, follow me. I remind you again of the words of Samuel Chadwick as you carry out your ministry. He said, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from prayer. He fears nothing from prayerless study, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. Why does he tremble when we pray? Because we're talking to the one who holds the worlds in his hands. And Satan may rail against him, but Satan knows that he is defeated and in his stay of execution, and he cannot overcome the God of the cosmos. So when we humble ourselves and submit ourselves to him in prayer, and we say, Lord, I can't save this person. I can't transform this person, but you can. Would you please do it? Would you invade the kingdom of Satan's darkness with your marvelous light and bring this person to faith in Jesus Christ? Satan trembles because he knows we're talking to the one who can do it. And as we pray earnestly because we really want him to. On Sunday, September the 8th, Joe will get baptized. Now, he's affiliated with our deaf ministry, and they've got a special worship service. So right after our church service, they're going to come down here, and Joe will get baptized. And we're going to issue the call that anybody who has yet to profess his or her faith in biblical baptism. What is biblical baptism? It is the immersion in water of a believer in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to illustrate that person's identification with the crucified, buried, and risen Savior, Jesus Christ. So if that doesn't describe your baptism, the immersion in water of a believer in the name of God to illustrate and symbolize your connection with God through Jesus Christ, then we would invite you to take the step of obedience of going into the water to profess your faith in Christ the way he called us to. And it'll be a powerful moment. It'll be a powerful day. Christina, you were hesitant when God called you to get baptized a couple years ago. Did you regret it? No. I didn't either. I was sprinkled when I was 5, and I was really hesitant because those Baptists weren't going to get me. And then I went and learned Greek and learned that the word baptizo, which we transliterate into baptize, means to plunge, to dip, or to immerse. And there's just really no evidence in Scripture, in the New Testament, of course, of anybody who's not an explicit believer in Jesus Christ being baptized. So I'm not being baptized to profess my parents' faith, even though they love me. I'm being baptized to profess my faith. So those Baptists got me. Now I'm the pastor of the First Baptist Church. Don't ever tell God what he will or won't do in your life. So, pray. How? Earnestly. Earnestly. As you carry out your ministry, as you live out your faith, and let the world be blessed as a result. Will you pray with me? Father, we do pray that you would do that which only you can do, that you would do the miraculous work of saving those who are living far from you, that they would no longer live far from you, but they would be called children of God, and they would live and move and find their being in you. And Lord, that they would be truly forgiven and truly clean and truly set free and truly made whole, no longer chasing the solution to the brokenness that will never come in any other way. Lord, we thank you for Joe. That Joe has given his life to you, and on September the 8th, Joe will profess his faith in you. in the way that you've commanded us to do so. And I pray if there's any in this room who have yet to do that, that they would join Joe, either during the service or after the service or at Vespers or at another time. There's nothing magical about the particular times. And simply following you in the obedience of biblical baptism. But Lord, we do pray earnestly that you would transform our community. And the true transformation that our community needs will come as men and women, boys and girls, turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. They surrender themselves unto you as we surrender ourselves unto you and say, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so, Lord, you have brought every tribe, tongue, and nation to Bowling Green, Kentucky. We pray that you would send out laborers who speak from every tribe, in every tongue, to every nation, into your harvest in Bowling Green, Kentucky. And may the world take notice, not for our glory, but only for yours. Look what God has done. And so, Lord, before we go back out into the harvest, we join our voices together to pray that prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. And in so doing, we will answer the question, whose Father? Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. God bless you.